Last week, Pastor Chris reflected on the importance of remembering that it is God who provides the growth in our ministry and work. We were reminded of the work of reconciliation we are called into by the double love commandments, the directives that we shall love our God with our whole selves and love our neighbor as ourselves. And it is with this calling in mind that we gathered in the spirit of love and truth as the church around Sweet Josephine, as we gathered around them for the holy sacrament of baptism. It is with this calling in mind that we are reminded of our own holy baptism and the life of holy discipleship that it ushered in. Holy discipleship is that holy living in relationship with God, holy thinking, holy speaking, holy healing, holy worshiping, holy protesting, and quite seriously and foremostly, holy listening to God. We as a congregation in today's time are offered an opportunity to listen for the holy and to be holy in our listening, just as the people of Israel were offered through the words of Moses. Our Leviticus scripture says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all of the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" This is really a divine and amazing command to receive from on high. Not try to be holy, not think about being holy. It is an imperative, a directive. You shall be holy. As we stand in the light of the prescient infant's baptism, we might be tempted to relegate the ability to actually be holy to only a few of us. Just, you know, maybe those who have the time to sit quietly in some room and only do pristine things. Yeah, that's who that's written for, right? Or maybe we look at Sweet Josephine, so brand new, in her beautiful white outfit, and we think, she can do it. Before words are uttered, we relegate it to maybe she can do it. Her innocence, maybe she's the one among us who can be holy. Too frequently we relinquish our identity, our ability to be holy to some place, some other time, some other group. Maybe it's because many of us have experienced the other side of holiness, a word that can sometimes be hijacked as a human measuring stick of goodness. Holy people don't dress like that. Holy people don't listen to that kind of music. Holy people don't interpret the scripture in that way. Humans often use holiness as a way to stratify and separate and exert power over each other. Amen? We use it to determine who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's not. But newsflash, that's not our job. Amen? That's above our pay grade. In these hard times and in these days, and truly in all times and in all days, we are called to be loving in right relationship with God and our neighbors. We are called to look out for each other. Moses reflects this calling as he continues in our Old Testament scripture where he writes, "When you reap in the harvest of the land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of the harvest. You shall not strip the vineyard bare, gathering every fallen grape, but you shall leave them for the poor and the alien, because I am your God." You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. This is the expounding of what it actually means to be holy. You shall not swear falsely in God's name. You shall not profane the name of God. You shouldn't defraud your neighbor or steal from your neighbor or keep your neighbor's wages. You shouldn't trick those who are impaired or make a stumbling block for those who are blind. You do this because you fear your God. Holiness clearly is not based on some outward appearance in this text, nor is it based on being in some sort of vacuum where one climbs up to some aesthetic of pristineness, but rather holiness, our rightness, our perfection comes in relationship with God and other people. God and other people, not God or other people, because that would be a lot easier. Amen. But God and other people. Our holiness is found in our compassion. Our holiness is found in our truth. Our holiness is found in the respect and love of the other. Our holiness is based on authentic, forbearing relationships. Relationships that make space for the other to be who they are while you are who you are as well. Relationships that are based in basic goodwill for the other. Holiness is seeing that you are bound to the other, and you see them just like yourself as bearers of God's very image. Moses continued, he said, you should not render unjust judgments, nor should you slander, nor should you profit from the blood of another, nor should you incur guilt on yourself. You shouldn't hold a grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The reason being, I am your Lord. This is what it means to be holy. It is to see that the other is connected to you. Frederick Douglass, the abolitionist who is not alive, despite the fact that some are confused. Anyway, abolitionist, orator, author, statesman, and born enslaved black man in Maryland writes, no man could put a chain on the ankle of a fellow person without at last finding the other end fastened to their own neck. In other words, when you push somebody else down, you tie them down, you are tied to that as well. Amen? How we treat each other matters, not just for their sake, but for our sake as well. Our humanity is affected by how we treat humans and animals and much of creation, all of creation. Let me be clear on that as well, in case lest we want to find loopholes. Moses was prophetically calling forth what many Zimbabweans and South Africans call Ubuntu. It is an acknowledgement that we matter to each other, that our well-being is inextricably tied as an individual to the well-being of the collective. This means no matter what, how we treat each other matters. Even in the hardest of times, we must be holy. Malcolm X put it this way, you're not supposed to be blinded, because in these days and age, we can put anything before how we treat the other. So his concern was that people were putting patriotism before the individual. So he wrote, you're not supposed to be so blind to patriotism that you can't face reality. Wrong is wrong, no matter who says it. Amen? Jesus came into the world and offered a very similar message in his midst. He spoke up against the powers and principalities that wanted to put empire over people, oftentimes with quick-witted phrases that made it seem kind of logical in the moment. Sound familiar? Jesus told them, "You have heard it say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Sounds great in the moment. But Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer." Note it says, do not resist the doer of evil. It does not say, do not resist evil. Let's be very clear with that. Amen? He continues, "If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. If anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go also too." I have to tell you, I wrestled with this scripture all week long. Really? Really? If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, I'm supposed to give them a left? I have a cheek, but that's not the one you probably want me to give them. Maybe that was too risque from the pulpit. I'll take my chances. But that's the word before us. "Give to everyone who begs of you, and do not refuse," it continues. This is holiness. Giving from a grace that you have first received. Again, I hear Moses through God saying, at the end of the day, because I am your Lord. This holiness, this giving, does not come from self. People in relationship with God, deep relationship with God, well, we know that everything that we have, this very life, these very things, all of it comes from God. So we're just a little less attached, or maybe a lot less attached to the stuff and the accumulation of stuff. We need these words today. Amen? We need these words today when the world would have us fear each other, hoard the things that we have from the poor and from the marginalized. We've needed it today, and we've needed it in the past. 75 years ago today, the executive order was written to imprison Japanese Americans in this country. Internment camp executive order was written 75 years ago today. And we're still dealing with executive orders that have the potential to shut down humanity in very similar ways. I'm aware that hurt people hurt people. Amen? And please be aware, I'm not talking about cheap grace here. The kind of grace is not easy to give away. And nor am I mandating that we be the emotional punching bags for others. That's not what we're being offered in this scripture. But we are being reminded that even in those situations that are painful, it is not a sign of God's absence in it. A situation that reminded me of these words come to life. When I read Walking with the Wind, it's a memoir from Representative John Lewis's memoir that follows the 1960 Civil Rights Movement. It illuminated the very point of the scripture in ways that it gives me chills. And so I'm just going to read a little excerpt. Is that okay? It says, this time, he was though the city was set to respond after they had attempted to do several sit-ins, this time they had been made aware that the Nashville chief of police, a man named Howes, that anyone involved with further protests would be arrested for disorderly conduct and trespassing. There were also rumors of planned attacks by groups of young whites, attacks which the police would do nothing to stop. This is what they had prepared for. That night, Representative Lewis writes, that night, Bernard and I let ourselves into the ABT administrative building. As a janitor, I had my own set of keys, and I liberated a ream of mimeograph paper. though many of the students would be sitting in the next day had been trained, there were numbers and they were swelling so fast that there were hundreds that had not. And so I wrote a basic list of do's and don'ts to be distributed that day. Do not. 1, strike back, nor curse if abused. Do not. 2, laugh out. Do not. 3, hold conversations with floor walker. Do not. 4, leave your seat until your leader has given you permission to do so. Do not. 5, use the black entrances of stores. Do, show yourself friendly and courteous at all times. Do, sit straight, always face the counter. Do, report all serious incidents to your leader. Do, refer information seekers to your leader in a polite manner. And do, 5, remember the teachings of Jesus Christ, Mahatma Gandhi, and Martin Luther King Jr. Love and nonviolence is the way. And in big letters at the bottom of the note, God bless each of you. That is what it is to let the words of Jesus sink in. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn also to the left. And if anyone sues you, take off your coat, give them your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second. Jesus continued, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. This is what it means to be holy in the hardest of times. Amen? This is a spirituality that is deep, that being aware that the other, the enemy, or the enemy that you don't actually call enemy, but you treat like an enemy, amen? That you know that in the hardest of times, you can react differently to that person. You can react differently in the classroom. You can react differently when you're sitting in that break room and you ignore each other. You can act differently when you know that one person who makes those posts on Facebook, that you can feel your face turn hot, and you can feel your heart cracking a little bit. That's the very spaces we can do this holy work. To be holy is to be filled with the grace of God and to be able to move beyond the images of the enemy that makes them everything that's wrong in the world. We all know that feeling. It is to remain compassionate, both internally and externally, when walls of safety and security seem so tempting and the newest ways of devising a measuring stick for who's in and who's out seem so tempting, and you want to prove that they're not worthy and you are, it's so tempting, but that's when we shall be holy, when it's hardest. This week, I have one last little story to tell you. Last year, I went down to Florida. Glenn Bell, a friend of mine and pastor at Sarasota Presbyterian Church, invited me to a gathering with some church leaders who were going to have like this little think tank brainstorming thing. And I thought, okay, I like Florida. It gives me a chance to see grandma too on top of everything. So I'm like, I'm in. One of the people that I met there was Scott Hauser. Scott was 36 at the time, and he was a pastor at Crossroads Presbyterian Church right outside of Milwaukee, and a writer for the Presbyterian Outlook. And I got to meet Scott and all these other people, and this week I was reminded again what the squeezing yet the presence of holiness looks like. Scott, unfortunately, sadly, I found out he was dealing with some grave aggressive cancer, and his wife, Laura, had placed on the Caring Bridge website some of her reflections. And so I want to offer a little of Laura's words in my closing. She was talking about how they've had these many different types of goodbyes in their life, and she writes, "Time will tell if our," she was writing about having to say goodbye prior to its intubation, and she writes, "Time will tell if our goodbye will be for now or for longer. Even in the fog of the morning, Scott knew a few things. He was gentle and loving with me as I cried on his shoulder. That is holiness. He sacrificed time on his breathing machine because he was so determined to speak to his oncologist to thank him for everything. That is holiness. When the drugs took hold and he was confused about what was happening, he knew the most important thing. I asked him, 'Who do you belong to?' He said, 'I belong to God.' Tonight, Scott lies in his hospital bed, breathing comfortably with the help of the machine that may or may not save his life. Regardless of what happens with his lungs over the next few days," Laura writes, in a paraphrase of Ashley Ann Matheson, "in life and in death, in cancer and in intubation, in Hail Marys and in love, he belongs to God, and so do I." And I would remind you, so do you. This is holy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, know that you can be holy in hard times. Brothers and sisters, know that as you walk in your discipleship, and as we see Josephine enter into her discipleship, we are remembered that no matter where we've been, no matter where we've come from, no matter where we're going, no matter what's going on right now in our world, you have been named and claimed in the waters of your baptism as Christ's very own. In life and in death and in rebirth, you belong to God. So even in those times, you can do holy, holy things. Amen.